microphone, Ray. I've already dropped it once, so I don't want to be the guilty one. It's good to be here with you this evening while Mark is out of town. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21. We're going to talk tonight for a few minutes about the king of Judah, Manasseh. If you remember, Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. And as we look at the life of Hezekiah, Hezekiah was a king that was very, very favorable to God. In 2 Kings 18, verse 3, it says, "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done." This is Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. He was very favorable with God. In verse 5, it says, "Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him before all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook." So here's this king that is totally and completely doing the best he can to serve God. But he had a health problem. If you remember, on over in 20, chapter 20, verse 1, Hezekiah became ill, and Isaac came to him and said, "You're not going to recover. Get your affairs in order, because God has sent me to tell you that you're going to die." And because he had been faithful, Hezekiah was frustrated, and he prayed to God that he would extend his life. And God did. He said, "Yes, you've been faithful to me, and so I'm going to give you another 15 years. So during that 15-year period, Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh. And that's where our story starts, right there with him. And over in 21, Hezekiah has now passed away, and Manasseh has become the king. And you'd think with this great example that he had to follow from his father, that he would probably have been a good king. But evidently, something went awry in his makeup. And verse 2 says, "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And when we read about his reign, we see that he didn't do practically anything right, the way that Hezekiah would have done it, the way that God would have him do it. Let's read some verses there in the first part of chapter 21. "He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, in which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem I will put my name.' In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts." Verse 6, "He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritualists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger." And then it tells some more things that Hezekiah did. I mean that Manasseh did. And in verse 8 it says, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Well, in verse 9, the people did not listen. God says in Manasseh was desecrating the temple. And so God says, "In this temple and in Jerusalem," I'm in verse 7, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites wander from the land I gave their forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them and will keep the whole law that my servant Moses has given them." But the people did not listen. Manasseh led them astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So he's a very wicked king. And the Lord said through his servants the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. That's the verse I was looking for. I was looking for that word detestable. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him, and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And then he says some of the destruction that he's going to bring on Jerusalem. So we see that Manasseh is a detestable king. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 16 it says, Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So Manasseh is not just affecting himself. He's affecting the people of Judah, causing them to sin also. So we see Manasseh as a detestable king. But if we turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we're going to see a different side of Manasseh. Here we will see Manasseh as a defeated king. If we look in the verses 10 and 11 in 2 Chronicles 33, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, and bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. If you remember in one of his sermons, Mark recently mentioned about the cruelty of the Assyrians, and we're reminded of that again in this chapter. They would take a captive and put a hook through their jaw, or through their nose, or through their lips. Usually, when they took over a nation or a city or whatever, they took the leaders away, or they took the people away. They would take the men to one place and the women to another so that they would be split up. They wouldn't have any continuity in their families or anything anymore. Or they would leave the people and take the rulers away so they'd have no leadership. And like they took Manasseh away. A lot of times, though, they wouldn't take the people, they wouldn't take the leaders away. They would gather the leaders together and execute them in front of the people before they split them up, so that the people would have no courage whatsoever to stand against the Assyrians. Manasseh was very lucky in that he was taken captive and not executed. The Assyrians were very proud of their cruelty, and they liked to build plaques and stuff explaining what they had done. One of the plaques wrote about the atrocities that they had committed. It says, The nobles I flayed with their skins, I covered the pyramids. 3,000 captives I burned with fire. I cut off the hands and feet of some. I cut off the nose and ears and fingers of some. The eyes of numerous soldiers I put out. And then it goes on detailing the tortures. And I have a couple of slides here. If I could have worked it out, we would have had PowerPoint tonight, but I couldn't work it out. So it shows one of the pictures that they had etched in stone for people to see. They have leashes. The ruler has leashes in his hand, and it's running down to these people's faces where they had leashes like we would walk our dogs. They would parade these rulers from the nations that they had conquered. And another relief that they had was all these heads, that they had beheaded people and piled them up so that the people would be intimidated by their power. So the Assyrians were very, very cruel. And Manasseh was very, very fortunate when he was taken captive that he was not killed. Let's look in 33, verse 12. it's talking about the Assyrians that we just read those verses where they put him in shackles and put a hook in his nose, bound him with brass shackles and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. So now we see, we saw a detestable king, we saw a defeated king, Manasseh, and now we see a distressed king. He doesn't know how to handle this. He hasn't been used to this. He's been dishing it out, and now he's on the receiving end. But his distress brought humility, which brings him repentance, and that leads him to prayer. His distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. So I'm sure while Manasseh was a prisoner, he must have thought back to the stories that he had heard about the prayers of his father. Because Hezekiah had prayed and received another 15 years of life. That's the only reason that Manasseh existed. If he had died when God first had him scheduled to die, we wouldn't have had a Manasseh to read about. But Manasseh is alive because of Hezekiah's prayer, and then he must have known the other prayers that Hezekiah had prayed that are recorded, where when the Assyrians were about to capture Judah, he prayed to God. And in that prayer over in 2 Kings 19, God talks about what he's going to do to the Assyrians for them trying to usurp his authority and running him down to Hezekiah. He says, "I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way that you came." And that's what God does with those people eventually. But right now he's using these people to bring Manasseh around to a different way of thinking. So somehow he must have remembered these stories, and so he's using this wisely, and he's appealing to God. And it says that Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Somehow, because of all the power that he had so young, because of all the privileges that he had, he never seemed to have examined his father's faith. Never seemed to have got any of it inside him. Never really knew God before. But now he does. Now he knows God. Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. And so now we see a new Manasseh. Now we see Manasseh, the devoted king. He's been the detestable king, the defeated king, the distressed king. And now we see Manasseh, the devoted king. When we look at Manasseh, if we read in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 4, we realize that this evilness of Manasseh and what he brought on the people of Jerusalem was the final straw in God's patience with the children of Israel. That finally broke. Remember that the northern tribe, the children of Israel, had been already taken into captivity, and Judah is left still on their own because they had a few more kings, good kings, in there than the Israel didn't have any. The northern tribe didn't have any good kings. But Judah had some good kings, like Hezekiah. And their freedom lasted about another 150 years to 200 years longer than the northern tribes. But we see here then that God's patience with Judah is going to be over because of the sins that Manasseh has committed, even though Manasseh has now repented and turned back to God. And he's going to do all he can to erase all the harm that he's done. And we see that in the latter part of chapter 33 there. He starts rebuilding the city. He starts getting rid of all the wickedness that he's committed. He gets rid of all the foreign gods and images and stuff. And he tries to restore the altars of God and tear down the altars of the idols and all that he's done. It says in verse 19 of chapter 33, God remembers his prayer and how he was moved, as well as all the sins and stuff. So what can we learn from the story of Manasseh, king of Judah? I think there are several things that we can learn. One thing I think we need to learn is that, hopefully not for us, it might be for somebody we're trying to teach, we're never too wicked. Manasseh was a horrible person. We think of Saul. Saul had things that he had to deal with, didn't he? Because he had been a wicked person, but he was totally converted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, let's talk about the sins of the flesh, and they're told, such were some of you. So, wickedness is not a deterrent to salvation. We just have to repent. We have to pray to God and ask for forgiveness, just like Manasseh did, just like other people that have come before us. Christ came to save the sick, the lost, the needy. He didn't come to save the people that were already living right. He came to reach out to those that really needed him, people like Manasseh that really needed him. Another lesson I think we learned, that as long as we're alive, there's still hope. Manasseh was very fortunate in that he was not killed by the Assyrians, especially being a ruler. Most often he probably would have been killed, but through the providence of God, he was shown mercy. Did he ever show mercy before? I don't think he did, from what we read in 2 Kings 21:16, where it says that he shed innocent blood so that the streets of Jerusalem were full. So I think that Manasseh was a cruel person until his captivity brought the change of heart that he needed to make. I think that we're never too wicked, and it's never too late as long as we're still alive. But I think that there's something else that we have to think about when we look at the life of my computer skills are a little lacking. There we go. And that is, we have to think about the consequences, and we have to deal with the consequences of our sins. Manasseh had a son that ruled after him, and that son did not follow God. Manasseh had led the whole nation of Judah astray. He was the main factor in that nation choosing not to follow God because of his influence. He did not want them to follow God. And so, even though Manasseh was forgiven, he had these memories to deal with, didn't he? And just like today, we have consequences. If we look in the Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We need to remember that all the time. We can be saved, but if our conduct is such that we have a lot of consequences to deal with, it just makes it that much more difficult, and more difficult for the people around us as well. Another lesson I think we can learn from Manasseh is that prayer makes a difference. Manasseh was born after the prayer of Hezekiah extended his life. Then he saw in his own life the difference that prayer made. He had an opportunity to serve God again and to try to undo some of the damage that he had done, because he submitted himself to God's will, and because he was willing to pray diligently that God would forgive him and give him another chance. And God heard him. God will hear us. And the main lesson I think we learned from Hezekiah is, don't wait to serve God. Serve God now while we have the opportunity. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understood slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's the way we should live, holy and godly lives, because we are serving God, and we should be teachers reaching out to serve God. Someone taught us the Scripture, taught us how we needed to live. Someone set the proper example for us that we would want to follow that. And we were taught, and a legacy was started in our life. And Manasseh had a legacy that he chose not to follow. Luckily, he saw the error of his ways and was able to come back to God. And that's what we need to think about all the time. We need to be the legacy in our family, and we need to be willing to start the legacy in somebody else's life, reaching out at every opportunity that we have. We all have things in our life that we wish weren't there, things we'd like to undo. And that was Manasseh's situation. Luckily, he had an opportunity to undo it. We don't want to start a legacy of evil like he did. He took a legacy of faith and good works and converted that legacy to evil. And then he had to undo the work that he had done, or had tried to undo, and then he had to live with the consequences. So think about what you would like the changes made in your life while you have time to make those changes. God is so good to us. God is so merciful and so willing to forgive us if we would just come to Him with an humble heart and ask that He forgive us. We see that in the life of so many people that as we look at the Scriptures, we see that God is a loving, forgiving God. That God expects us to serve Him faithfully, but He gives us chance after chance to do that. If we can help you in your Christian walk this evening in any way whatsoever, if you would make that known, if we could help you understand the Scriptures, if we could help you to be baptized, whatever it might be that you might need in your life, wherever you're at, if you want to study that or discuss that with us, make that known this evening while we stand and sing the invitation song.